I want to talk to you today. The name of the sermon is called The God of the Valley, and it's the story of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was a king of a country that had come and fought Israel back in the Old Testament, and the Bible says he fought them on the hill of Samaria, and Israel soundly defeated them. And 6 months later, they put their heads, they've been thinking about that bad defeat for 6 months. And 6 months later, they came up with this brilliant deduction that the reason they were defeated was because they had fought Israel on the hill. And the God of Israel was the God of the hills or the mountains. And that they ought to try to fight him in the valley because Israel's God is not a God of the valleys. Come on, somebody. And the Bible says God got upset with that theology. And I'm going to tell you, how many understand there are some things that God gets upset about that the world says against the church? And against he did against Israel. And let's just read the story and we'll do it. This is out of Kings 20. In the spring, it's been 6 months now since his first defeat. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the people of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went against them. And the people of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the country. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is a God of the hills or the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys,' therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." I want you to know this morning, God is the God, not only of your mountains, he's the God of your valleys also. I want to talk to you to the God of the valley. Let's pray. Father, this morning, open our eyes, strengthen us one more time with your word today. Let us partake of the manna from heaven. Feed us, strengthen us. Let us know truth that'll set us free, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Hey, give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Come on. All right, you can be seated. The Bible says that God got upset when he heard what they said, that he was a God only of the mountains and not a God of the valleys. I'm going to tell you something about the God we serve. He's not only a God of the mountains when we're doing great. He is also the God when we're down in the valleys and the dumps. And I want to talk to you this morning about some valleys, four of them in the Bible. There's many, but I kind of picked out four of them to talk to you about. And then at the end, we just finished September, which we celebrated or remembered, not celebrated, but remembered the 10th year anniversary of September 11th. And I want to end today with a video Glenn sent me that probably some may have seen it, but probably majority of you, 90-some percent of you, have not seen it. And it's a video from a Bob Jones University student that did of his father, who was an American Airlines pilot, and who was scheduled to fly Flight 11. Remember Flight 11, the first plane that hit one of the Twin Towers with, I think, 87 people aboard. He was scheduled to fly that morning out of Logan Airfield. And we're going to talk about that. I want you to see what the Lord did, because there are, and in the providence of God, there are things that we'll not explain until we get to heaven. And I think it'll touch you. It's a little long, but I felt a need just to see it all, and I think it's a very moving thing for you to see. But I want to talk to you about four valleys. And the first valley this morning is going to be the Valley of Rephaim. And the valley of Rephaim was a valley that David was a part of. And let's read it in 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the Valley of Rephaim. And when you begin to read this, you need to understand the word Rephaim means Valley of the Giants. But we'll get to that. Look at the next scripture. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim to this day. No longer the Valley of Rephaim, though it was. He renamed it Baal-perazim, which meant God burst through. But the word, the Valley of Rephaim, literally means the Valley of Giants. Any of you been in a valley lately with giants? You know what a giant is? A giant is anything bigger than you are. Did you know you are a giant to some things? When I went to the Far East, the Far Eastern people are short people. And they're small people. They're small framed. I'm a giant there. You ought to have seen this thing. We were at an amusement park one time, I remember, and I was going to go down a slide. And these people, these Asians, look at me and says, "Too big, too big, too big." And I was like a giant to them. Imagine. And then you can go to some parts of the country. Last night we were with some group of people. We gave Larry Stocksdale a little going away deal. You know, he's turning the church over to his son, Jonathan. And had a group of us that had known Larry for a long time. So we're down at the old state capitol. We had a banquet and all last night. And we had a guy there, Danny Oss. How many of you remember Danny Oss? You remember Danny Oss from Mexico? And Danny Oss has a son. He must be 6'7", 6'8", 6'9". I felt like I was in the Valley of Rephaim, the Valley of the Giants last night. And a giant is something that is bigger than you are. And many of you, I found in my life, many of us, some of the biggest giants we'll ever face in our life are three giants. I found this giant yesterday, giant today, and giant tomorrow. Yesterday is giants, is all your failures and the things you've done. Giant today is the pressures of today. And then giant tomorrow is the fears about tomorrow. But you know what I've learned in life? There's a remedy that the Lord gives us. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same what? Today. Come on, how many know he's the answer for everything? Jasmine, I was on a cruise a few weeks ago. We took our vacation. And I remember the story of a man that went on a cruise one time. And he packed these crackers. Every once in a while, Kenny, at lunchtime, will eat these little round peanut butter crackers. You know the little peanut butter crackers? Toasted crackers, little peanut butter crackers. And this guy brought these things on a cruise. And he would sit outside the dining hall and eat them and drink the water. Until somebody told him, "Don't you know when you bought the ticket, you got everything. All the food, everything comes included." How many know when you've received Jesus, everything comes included? He's your answer for yesterday, today, and forever. But I like what David did. When David was in the valley of a giant can be, you name it. A giant is just something bigger than you are. It might be a doctor's report. It might be a pink slip. It might be a family situation. It's just something bigger than you. When you get in a valley to where you cannot control it, you cannot defeat it in the physical, it's literally just something you cannot deal with on your own. It's bigger than you. And the Bible says David was in the valley of Rephaim, on the valley of the giants. And he was facing a valley. And I like what the Lord said in our opening scripture. Never let the enemy tell you that he is only the God when you're on the mountaintop. He's the God when you're down in the depth of whatever valley you're facing. David was in the valley of the giants. And the Bible says this. Here's what he did. He call it the valley of the giants. But the Bible says he began to call it the valley of Baal-perazim. And Baal-perazim literally means this. It means the Lord is bursting through for my victory. It means the Lord is going to turn around whatever it is I'm facing. God is going to turn that thing around for my good. And he renamed the Valley of Giants to the Lord is bursting through, to the Baal-perazim. God is my victory. God is bursting through this situation. Instead of an obstacle, he saw it as an opportunity. Instead of a problem, he saw it as an opportunity for God to do a miracle in his life. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what valley you're in. I don't know if you're facing a valley of giants, it's absolutely impossible. But what the devil meant for evil, God can mean for good. And never let the devil tell you that God is not with you. God is with you on the mountains and God is with you in the valleys. Come on, somebody. Give him a good praise offering this morning. Come on. The second valley is called the Valley of Dry Bones. And the first one is the Valley of Giants. And some of you may be in it and some of you may be facing it. But the second valley was seen by Ezekiel, the prophet, called the Valley of Dry Bones. Now let's just read it and then I'll explain it. Said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit to the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He led me around about them, and behold, there were many, many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very..." How many would be a little spooked if God brought you right there? How many know some places God brings you isn't comfortable? We're talking October. We're talking October right now. "Brought him into a valley of dry bones and said, 'Son of man, can these live, these bones live?' And I answered, 'Oh God, you know.' And he said, 'Prophesy.'" Everybody say prophesy. You know, there's some things when God tells you to do, you just need to do. If it makes no sense to you, you need to do what God tells you to do. When he brings you to a place, you need to do what the Lord told you. Sometimes God will show you an incident in your family, and then he'll impress on you to do something. Do what he said to do. Whatever he says to you, do it. The Bible says he didn't tell Ezekiel to go and try to start finding what bone fits with other bones. He said, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now what he did in verse 7. He didn't get a word from the Lord. He said, man, that's great. Did you hear what God said? God told me to prophesy. That's a wonderful word. Isn't that fantastic? And then go on back to sleep. The Bible says God said prophesy. Guess what he did? What did he do? He did what the Lord told him to do. He didn't sit around and think about maybe I'll do that next week. It sounds a little odd, sounds a little crazy. I don't want to look foolish. I don't know how that may. He didn't break it down theologically. He didn't break it down logically and think how, what, when, how it's going to work, what's going to happen. He just did what God told him to do. Listen, it's not protocol. It's all, you just do what the Lord tells you to do. So he said, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, this is Halloween all put together. Behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he prophesied, he said, now prophesy to the breath. Let me tell you, God won't always give you everything at one time. Don't think when God tells you, and then it doesn't all work out, that's all over, or you missed it, or you were wrong. God only gives part. As you obey, he gives you more. So when he tells you something, don't be upset if it kind of happens part way, but not all the way. Listen, stay at attention and listen to further direction from the Lord. So he said, they all got together. We worked part way. I thought it would all work together because I did. He said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Let me tell you something. When you're what does the valley of dry bones represent when you're in that valley? That's a valley when things that used to be alive are dead. Whether they're your dreams, whether they're your kids, whether they're whatever it may be, there may be situations where in your life, at one time it was alive and now it's dead. But I'm going to tell you something about God. God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. And all live unto the Lord. I don't care what it is. You need to understand that. So what is dry bones, the valley of dry bones? It might be dreams or visions. It might be situations in your life. But consider what Ezekiel saw. He saw a valley full of bleached bones. I mean bones that were dry. Bones that had no moisture into them. They were absolutely dry. They were dead. Let me tell you something about deadness. I remember one time in our church, we had a little boy who was 4 years old. And their cat got run over while he was in the house. And so the dad and mom took and buried the cat and didn't tell him. Though, you know, out of sight, out of mind, he won't remember. Well, about 3 or 4 days later, the little boy said, Mom, where's the cat? Where's my cat? And the little mom finally said, okay, listen, honey, your cat died. And it was killed. And don't worry, he's in heaven with God. And the poor little boy says, what does God want with a dead cat? Listen, all live unto him. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said that one time. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All live unto him. They're not dead. They're alive unto the Lord. Abraham and Isaac, when Jacob was alive, he said, I'm the God of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac. And they'd already passed on. He was saying, they are alive to me. They're not in nothingness. They're not in some estate. They are literally living before the Lord. They are alive to him. And I'm going to tell you, if people are that way, so are your dreams. So are your visions. They're not dead. They may look like it, but they're alive unto God. What God has called you to do may look like it's over for you, but to God, all things are alive unto God. They're living to God. That valley of dry bones was alive to God. Somebody just had to stand up and say what God said about it. Somebody had set up and just say and prophesy as I was commanded to prophesy. Some of you got children away from God. Listen, stand up and prophesy what the Lord has said. Me and my household shall be saved. The inheritance will not, the devil will not have them. Begin to say that about your body, about your job, whatever it may be. You begin to prophesy over it. You know, Zechariah 4, the Bible says Zechariah was in a place one time, and then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord Zerubbabel. Do not, not by might or power." That means might is singular, power is plural. That means not by yourself and not if you get 100 people, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone." You know what he said? God told Zerubbabel, through Zechariah, he said, "Tell Zerubbabel to speak to the mountain. Tell him to shout, grace, grace to this mountain." You know, there are sometimes when you need to do like Ezekiel did, and that is, "As I was commanded, so did I. God told me to shout, I shouted." You know, Dodie Osteen one time was given a prognosis. She's the mother of Joel Osteen, and her husband, John, was a pastor there at Lakewood for many, many years. And she was given a diagnosis that she was going to die within a few months from cancer. And I remember she went home, and they all went home, and they sought the Lord. And the Lord spoke to her and told her to speak John 10:10. That the thief cometh to kill, steal, but I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And you know what? John Osteen said, "You would not believe our household. For months and months and months, at 10 after 10 every morning, Dodie Osteen would stand up, and she would scream that scripture in her house." He said, "I made sure I was at the office at 10 o'clock every morning." And then at 10 o'clock, 10 after 10 every night, she would get up and she would scream those scriptures one more time. How many know today, John Osteen's in heaven, she's still living on earth. Come on, somebody. Somebody had to prophesy and say what the Lord said. Here's what he said in Mark. "Truly I say to you, whoever does what? Says to the mountain, be ye cast." Sometimes you have to say what the Lord says. You've got to speak to that child on drugs. You've got to speak to that marriage. You've got to speak to that job situation. You've got to say what God said. Somebody's got to prophesy. The Old Testament is 2/3 bigger than the New Testament. You know why? Because God does nothing, but yet he shows it to his prophets, the servants. And God prophesied what was coming in our day. And he said it over and over. Nothing will happen because God's given authority in place. And God honors authority. God honors the king. That's why he tells us to do that. God honors the husband and the family. That's why we're going to the movie Courageous this afternoon to build up fathers in the faith. But God gives authority over situations. But those in authority have to speak what God said. Those in authority have to say what God says. What, no matter what it may be, you've got to learn when God is about to do something in the earth, he always looks for somebody crazy enough to stand up and say what he's going to say. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus was in on a boat one time, and he was in a storm, and say a valley. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, as I not be, do not be afraid." I love this because sometimes when you're in the valley of dry bones, you get so discouraged, you get so afraid that you to say what God says seems absolutely ridiculous. But oh, if you just knew, but on the other side, he said, "I should have said that what he said back yonder." And the Bible says this: Jesus was in a storm one time, and Jesus comes in their situation. He says this: "Be of good cheer." Look at somebody and say, "Cheer up!" Would you just say to somebody? Just say, "Cheer up." Won't you just get that old frown off your face and cheer up? "Oh, I'll do it when I get out of the storm." No, do it while you're in the storm. He comes and the storm is raging. He comes and the wind is blowing. He comes, the water's still in the boat. They're still tired. Nothing has changed. The first words out of his mouth is, "Cheer up." You know why? Because the strength, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he comes in the seat and he says, go ahead and start cheering up right now. I don't know. I hadn't got it. They hadn't changed. That's all right. Go ahead and start cheering up anyway. When you eat your Cheerios, just think of cheer up in the morning. I mean, begin to get Cheerio. And the Bible said, be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. You know what? I've learned this in life. I like what he said in the next word. I got the scripture. It says, Peter answered him after he said, cheer up. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you why it's important to prophesy what the Lord says. Because Peter was not so much walking on water as he was walking on the word. He was walking on the commandment from the Lord. God said, he heard a word from God that said, come. And he got out of the boat and he began to walk on that word, come. And it wasn't until he got his mind off the word and mind off the word from the Lord that he began to sink. There are times in your life you've got to learn. You're not walking on water. You're not walking on top. You're walking on whatever word you got from God. If he says prophesy, prophesy. If he says they'll live, they'll live. And walk on that and stop looking at, you know, they're getting worse. They took more drugs yesterday than they took today. You know, the guy called 5 times, told me he's come taking my house, my car. I told him he'd have my dog, but he's coming to take everything. You got to learn that God said, I will be your supply. I'll take it. Come on, somebody give the Lord a good clap offering, would you? Come on. So you got to begin to walk out and walk in on the word. You know what? The problem with some of you is you're complaining all the time. You're too negative. Start prophesying over the situation. Say live. I had a roommate many years ago. He was one of our song leaders back in the 70s. I'll never forget that he was diagnosed with malignant melanoma in the lymph nodes. He was given 6 months to live. And I remember we were sitting there talking, and that night, I'll never forget, I told you a story before, but he got a word from God out of the book of Ezekiel, said, you shall live and not die and give the praises of the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, he lives in California. He's got like 29 children. I forgot. He's got a bunch of children. His wife owns a clinic out there. He works. He's still living. You know why? Because he said and prophesied what the Lord said. Everybody say amen, would you? Third valley is the valley of Baca. The valley of Baca, the word Baca literally means a weeping. And let's read Psalms 84. That's what it says. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God. The valley of Baca literally means the place of weeping. Baca means weeping. So there's a valley that we get in at times called weeping. And all of us go through times when we weep. The problem is that you're not supposed to live there. We're all going to weep at times. We're all going to cry at times. But we're not to live in that place. You know, Paul wrote about a thing in the book of Corinthians called excess sorrow. You know what the devil does? The devil many times will come in your life and in a situation where it's absolutely biblical to grieve, he will come in and try to attach to you longevity to that. He'll try to bring on you where you end up grieving and grieving and grieving and never come through your grieving time. Now, when somebody died in the Old Testament, they'd grieve for a year. Many times they'd grieve for a year. There are times when you have to understand there are periods in our life when we are to mourn. We're to mourn with those who mourn. But the problem is you don't mourn for years. The problem is you don't mourn for 5 years. You don't grieve for 10 years. That's excess sorrow the devil tries to throw on you. And I've told you this, if you've lost someone, remember this, they're in your future, they're not in your past. You will see them again. They will hug your neck again. They'll kiss you again. They'll be in your life again. And never let the devil bring on you excess sorrow. The Bible says there's a valley we can go through, and he's the God. He's the God of the mountains, and he's the God of the valleys. The Bible says when he saw them weeping, he began to weep with them. He was in the midst of pain with them. He cared about them, the valley of weeping. But listen to this, you've got to learn how to, listen, it's normal to go through weeping, but you don't live there. How do you get out? Let me tell you how you get out of a valley of weeping. You put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know what this morning? Kenny and I were wearing blue. We saw blue. I didn't call Kenny and tell Kenny, why don't you wear a blue shirt this morning? I'm going to wear a blue shirt, and we'll look like, you know, Minnie and Mo. We'll be all together. I didn't do that. You know what? You know how Kenny chose it? Well, he may not have. Janice may have done it. But you know what? When Janice went into the closet to get Kenny's shirt, that blue shirt did not jump out and attack Janice. She didn't walk in the closet, and next thing you know, this thing worked itself off that hanger, jumped out there with both little legs and walked over and jumped on Janice and said, take me, put me on Kenny. You know how that shirt got, on Kenny? Janice chose that shirt. Did you get it this morning? The Bible says, put on the garment of praise. You got a choice every day you open your little blue eyes. You got a choice. Do I want to put on the garment of weeping or do I want to put on the garment of praise? I got a decision to make. I can choose today to put on the garment of weeping. I can weep the whole day through if you want me to. Or I can choose the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I think I'll take the garment. Give me that garment. Give me that shirt of praise. Let me put that thing on today. Come on, somebody. You choose what you're going to do. You make your own mind up. You do what you're going to do. Listen, you got to understand it. In Luke 17, Jesus got all excited about a leper, one of the 10 that came back and thanked him. He is big on thankfulness. You remember the story I told you about the little canary? You remember the little canary, the little bird that sang and sang. And the woman one day, she came to clean out the bottom of the bird cage. And she used the vacuum cleaner. The little bird's in them. And the phone rings. And she reaches down the phone and hooks out the shoo. She opens up that bag, that vacuum cleaner. There he is. Dust him up. Put him back. He never sang again. Come on, somebody. Some of you have been sucked in by the things of this life. You got to learn how to sing again. Come on, somebody. You got to learn how to sing again. Stop the complaining. There was a guy one time became a monk, and he entered a monastery where the rule was you could speak two words every 10 years. First 10 years went by, and the guy called him and said, okay, you can speak your two words. Food, tasteless. Goes back in. 10 years, 20 years go by, next 10 years. He's brought him back in. He said, you can speak your two words. Bed, hard. Goes in. Another 10 years, 30 years has elapsed. He comes back in, speak your two words. I quit. And the guy says, well, I'm not surprised. You've been complaining ever since you got here. Come on, somebody. Everybody say, put on the garment of praise, would you? You got to learn how to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And when you do that, all right, we're going to skip on. Hey, the last one this morning is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And listen to this, if the Lord tarries, we will all go by the way of the grave. And Psalms 23 says it this way. David wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, we're all going to die. We know that. The Bible says it's appointed unto us once to die, then the judgment. But that's not what David is talking about here. David is talking about a time when there was the devil was trying to kill him prematurely. And in the providence of God, I don't understand why God takes some and when there are children and some when they're older and why he had some. We don't know all that. And don't condemn and don't think and maybe you could have done something different. All that is in the providence of God. But what you've got to do is this. You got to come to the place where you hear from God for yourself that this is not my time. It's the devil trying to snuff my life out early. And David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear. He didn't say it was my time. He said, I was never going to die. He said, it's just, he was telling about the enemy trying to take him out early. The enemy trying to snuff his life out prior to what was his timing. And so what happens is you name it, it may be the devil. Psalms 118 says, I shall live and not die, but I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. There are seasons when you go through those kind of valleys that you've got to remember that literally God has promised you a full life. And and do not, you know, compare and wonder why the Lord may have taken someone else. That's in the providence. He will tell us all when we get there. But I want you to bring the lights down. Would you get that video ready? This is a video that you probably have not seen, and it's a video of 9/11. And it's a man that was supposed to be the pilot on that flight 11. I've flown out of Logan Field numerous times overseas and in the States, but Logan Field there in Boston. And he was supposed to be the American Airlines pilot that day. And I want you to listen to his testimony and hear what he said. And then we're going to pray at the end and believe the Lord. Go ahead and start the video.
On an emotional level, at first, it didn't really sink in. And I think a lot of people that are close to an event like that, you know, you're kind of in a sort of a dream state for a little bit. You're kind of trying to figure out what happened. And I finally started to piece it all together later on that evening.
And when he finally did get a hold of me, he just kept saying, "It wasn't me. Don't worry, it wasn't me."
Well, I've been with American Airlines since 1991, so we're coming up on my 20th anniversary with American. I've been a pilot a little bit longer than that. I was first employed by the Navy. I flew P-3s out of Brunswick, Maine, and I was on active duty for 8 years. I got about 3,500 hours of P-3 time in those 8 years, and then I got hired by American Airlines, and currently I fly the Boeing 757 and 767 airplanes.
It's interesting because you don't know what's going to happen September 11th when you're living September 10th. And I just remember September 10th because September in New England is beautiful. It's not quite fall, but it's cooler than it would be other places. And I'd taken them to the library, and I was sitting outside drinking a coffee while they were in the library. And for the first time, really thanking the Lord because I felt safe. I thought, wow, we're all here, and it's safe, and what in the world could ever happen in Georgetown, Maine?
September 10th is a date that means, you know, a great deal to me because I did what I normally do on September 10th, the day before I become available to go flying, and my flying is in blocks of days of availability. So I was available to go flying on September 11th. So at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on September 10th, I sat down at the computer and I logged in like I normally do and to check to see if there was any unassigned flying for the next day. And sure enough, there was one trip that was available on September 11th. It was American Airlines Flight 11 out of Boston's Logan Airport to Los Angeles. It was a two-day trip, got back on the second day. Left, I think, at about, I don't know, 7:40, 7:45 in the morning, something around that time frame. And I looked at it, and there was no pilot assigned to it yet. So the next thing that I do is I go and check and see if there's any reserve pilots available. Now, I know I'm available, but there might be some other guys available. And it just so happened on September 11th, 2001, there was only one guy available to go flying on that day, and that was me. So I've been through this drill a lot of times over the years. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to Los Angeles tomorrow. I went out to the car, and I opened up the trunk, and I got my dirty luggage out of the trunk, and I threw it in the wash machine, and I packed my bags with the new clean stuff and took it back out to the car, and I said, I'm going to L.A. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in fact, in those days, what's called crew scheduling at American Airlines would actually assign my name to that trip.
I ironed his shirt, which I always do, and put his epaulets on his shoulder and found the ID and, you know, made sure he had everything packed he needed. And we just prepare. When you're a military family, you prepare in a certain way. When you're an airline family, it's the same thing. There's just a routine and kind of a checklist you go through to prepare for Dad to leave on a trip.
The final assignment comes via the phone call. So they make, you know, positive contact communication with you. It's not just in the computer. They'll call and they'll say, hey, want to let you know you've been assigned a trip. Now, I might know that already by looking into the computer. I could already see that, but a real person will call you and say, Scheibner, it's now your trip. And now at that point, once you have that phone conversation, even if a line pilot wants to, they can't bump you off that trip. So they've only got a 30-minute window of opportunity. Once that phone call gets made, it's a done deal. I waited for the phone call. And the phone never rang, which is not completely unusual. It's not the norm, but it's not completely out of the question either. In fact, I didn't even think about it for a while. It was later on that evening, I thought, hey, you know, they never assigned that trip to me. And then I really didn't give it another thought because, well, what that means is I still get paid, but I've got tomorrow off. I'm still available to go flying, but, you know, they never finalized an assignment. So I guess I can, you know, brush off my ambitions to do something else that day. What was taking place, I was unaware of, was the fact that a fellow by the name of Tom McGinnis, who was one of those line-holding pilots, a little bit senior to me, Tom was celebrating his birthday on September 10th with his wife and his children. And Tom did what I did that afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He went over to the computer, and he logged in, and he looked, and he saw that that flight was open, but my name had been penciled in. And he knew he was still in that 30-minute window of opportunity. So Tom called down to American Airlines and said, hey, you know, I just want to check with you. Am I legal to take this trip? In other words, can I bump Scheibner off that trip? And they did what they do with the computer down there, and they got back to him and said, yep, you're legal for that trip, but you got to give us a call back in the next, you know, 20 minutes, or else we're going to finalize the assignment. I assume that Tom had some sort of conversation with his wife, and he called back. He called American Airlines, and he said, yeah, I'll take that trip. So at that moment, they erased my name off the trip. They assigned it to Tom. I didn't know any different because they never called. And Tom showed up for work that day on September 11th. As you recall, on the East Coast, it was a beautiful day that day. They pushed back off the gate on time, and they took off on time, and Tom was actually flying. It was his leg to Los Angeles that day. And they flew up to about 23,000 feet, and Tom engaged the autopilot to take him the rest of the way to Los Angeles. And at that moment, all hell broke loose on the airplane. I mean, there's not another way to express it.
The cockpit's not answering. Somebody's stabbed in business class. And I think there's mates that we can't breathe. I don't know. I think we're getting hijacked. Which flight are you on?
Flight 12.
Flight 12. Okay.
No, we're on flight 11 right now.
This is flight 11.
It's flight 11. I'm sorry, Nitty.
Boston to Los Angeles.
Yes.
And what seat are you in? Ma'am, are you there?
Yes.
What seat are you in?
Ma'am, what seat are you in?
We just left Boston. We're up in the air.
I know.
We're supposed to go to L.A., and the cockpit's not answering the phone.
Okay, but what seat are you sitting in? What's the number of your seat?
Okay, I'm in my jump seat right now.
Okay.
At 3R.
Okay, you're the flight attendant?
Our number one has been stabbed, and our five has been stabbed.
Can anybody get up to the cockpit? Can anybody get up to the cockpit?
We can't even get into the cockpit. We don't know who's up there. Is anybody still there?
Yes, we're still here.
Okay. I'm staying on the line as well.
Okay.
What's going on, honey? Okay, the aircraft is erratic again. Bobby,
very erratic.
Betty, talk to me. Betty, are you there? Betty?
Have a TV on. I didn't have a radio on. We were just doing our schoolwork, and pretty soon the head contractor called me. His guys had called him because they realized that Steve wasn't home, and he called me and said, you know, where is Steve today? And I said, well, he's at the Navy. He had gone to work for the Navy that day since he didn't get an airline trip, and the problem with the contractors was they were scared. They thought he had been on that flight, and they were going to be dealing with this distraught woman who had just lost her husband.
It really started to come home to me, the emotional gravity of what happened, when my cell phone started to ring. But a secretary at a school that I used to attend looked up my cell phone number, and she was the first person to call. And I answered the phone, and Evie was on the end of the phone, and she heard my voice, and she started crying. And when she started crying, I started crying. And So she was just happy to hear my voice. And it wasn't 2 minutes after I got off with her that somebody else called, friends of ours from down in Texas. And I thought, you know, I need to get ahead of this and make some phone calls. So I called home and I called to different places. I still didn't realize that that was the flight that I was supposed to be on. You know, I'm watching it on TV like everybody else. And it didn't click with me. I knew the flight number and everything. It still didn't click with me. When it finally clicked with me was later on that evening. I thought, you know, I wonder who was on that flight. And I thought, well, maybe I can go find out the names, because the media wasn't going to give you the names for a few days. But maybe there's a way through the login process at American to find out the names. And so I did. I did what I did the day before on September 10th. I logged in. And when the screen came up in front of me, it looked exactly like it did the day before when it had that trip and it had my name penciled in. Except this time it had this trip sequence. My name wasn't there. And it said these three words: sequence failed continuity. That's code at the airlines for the trip never made it to its destination. Wow, what an understatement. Sequence failed continuity. And at that moment, when I got that visual look at the screen, I was overwhelmed. I said, you know what? I packed my bags to go on that trip. And then I was even more curious who had bumped me. But words can't describe that moment of realizing that you should have been someplace. And you asked me about guilt a little while ago. Yeah, you do have a twinge of guilt. 20 years ago, I wrote a life objective. And my life objective goes like this. It's to seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer, to raise up qualified disciples as quickly as possible, so that someday I might hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The events of September 11th took that life objective that I already had, and it intensified it for me. The fire just keeps getting hotter as I get older. But someday, I want to stand in the Lord's presence, and I want Him to say, "Well done." I would hate to get in God's presence and have Him say, "Oh, yeah, Scheibner, I see your name's down here. Well, you know, have a seat." I need to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what's on my plate, and that's what's driving me these days. Why does God take one and leave another? It's not because I'm a better person, or God wanted to do more with me than He wanted to with Tom. I think in God's providence, that's obviously His choice. What has stuck with me all these years is the fact that He did leave me behind, is that I need to act like I'm living on borrowed time, because I am. I can look and see my smoking hole, and it was on national TV, and I saw where I should have died, but I didn't. And now there's an obligation that comes with that. I've got to live my days with a sense of urgency. I have to make sure I get the most out of them. Not the most for me. I think we live in a world where everybody's kind of out to get the most for them. This is not about me. This is about the distinct privilege I've been given to know that somebody died in my place. What I know is that somebody died in my place not once, but twice. That's where God comes into the whole thing for me. See, Tom sat in a seat that I was qualified to sit in. And by all rights, that was my seat that day. I should have been in that seat. In fact, I've sat in the very seat of that airplane that Tom was in. I've flown all of the 757s and 767s American Airlines own. So I know what it's like literally to sit in that seat. But I am still, all these years later, still qualified to sit in that seat. And I could have. But Tom didn't die for my sins. You see, God sent His own Son to die for my sins. Jesus Christ was the other one who died in my place. And He hung, and He bled, and He suffered on a cross to pay a price for me that I wasn't qualified to pay. I couldn't have hung on the cross. I didn't have the same qualifications. So one guy sat in a seat that I should have sat in. The other hung and bled on a cross. One is far more significant than the other. That's not to trivialize what happened to Tom. It's to elevate and glorify what God did for me and for mankind on the cross.
Musicians, come on up if you will. Everybody say amen today. Why don't we go ahead and give the Lord a good clap offering? Would you do that? Come on. Everybody stand up today. Aren't you glad Jesus took our place? I don't know what valley you're facing today. We're going to do song 3, "Never His Love Never Ends, Never Gives Up." And I want to do that. I want you to get ready before the Lord right now. I know it's a little long today, but I want you just to get ready. Because don't you just feel the presence of the Lord today? I don't know what valley you're facing, you know, whether it's giants or, you know, all the other valleys, weeping. And but whatever valley you're facing today, remember this, the Lord is there. And especially if you're dealing with the valley of the shadow of death, if you've had a fear of death on you or fear of death of a loved one or whatever it may be, you've got to come to that place where you believe God is above it all. We do like David, his rod, his staff can comfort me. And whether you're in a valley of trials, in a valley of whatever it may be, God is there. So listen to this. Would you just lift your voice and sing? Lord, just sing that song again. Go ahead. give them a great clap offering. Come on. Close your eyes one last time. You know, when Steve just said in that video that he could see his smoking hole, that should have been him. When you think about the cross, think about it the same way that Steve looks at that side of that tower, the Twin Towers. That was my smoking hole. I should have died right then. And when you think of the cross, you ought to think of that. You ought to think, that's where I should have died. But Christ died for us. He took all of our sins upon him. He took my seat. He took my place. And maybe you're here and you never realized that Jesus has taken your place. You should have died. You should have hung. You should have paid the price. He that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He took our place. That's your smoking hole. Calvary is not just some distant story from you. That is your smoking hole. 10 years ago, Steve looks and still remembers the side of that twin tower and that explosion. And that was mine. That was where I should have died. And when you think of Calvary's cross from now, think of it as people, as he's remembering September 11th. You remember Calvary. That should have been my smoking hole. That should have been where I died. That's where I should have died. That's where the sins I should have paid for. And this morning, maybe you've never done that. You've never surrendered. You've never given your life. You've never believed. But this morning, maybe your eyes have been opened, and now you know. Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for you. He died for me. And so this morning, what you need to say is, Lord, thank you for dying in my place. And if you died in my place, then, Lord, I need to live for you. I need to surrender. I need you to come into my life and change me. And it isn't just some willpower. It's literally Jesus coming into your life by the Spirit and living in you and changing you from the inside out. He'll make your wants different. He'll make your desires different. He'll begin to change you. But it all begins with a change when you accept and you got to receive. As many as believed, as many as received. And this morning you may even believe it, but now you've got to receive. Okay, I take that. And this morning you say, Lord, thank you for dying in my place. I receive it this morning. Here's the keys of my life. You take over. If that's you, won't you just, everybody bow your head. I want everybody to pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner this morning. I look at Calvary different now. Thank you for dying in my place. I believe it. And I receive your forgiveness. And I surrender my life. Take over. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen this morning. Can you give him another good clap offering? Would you do that? Joe just came up right before and they talked this morning on that same scripture, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And literally the word same is not in the Greek. It just says Jesus is the yesterday, today, and forever. Let me tell you, he's present. He's all-encompassing. And this morning, everybody say the name Jesus one more time. Would you say it one more time with me? Say Jesus one more time. Hey, give one more good clap offering. Would you do that? Hug somebody. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go in the name of the Lord. Hug somebody this morning. Come on.